trust you received a worksheet, and we are moving into chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, and we've titled it The King That Went Crazy. This is probably not the only king that's ever went crazy. Probably won't be the last king that go crazy. But this is the one in Scripture in Daniel chapter 4. So let's stand together. I want to direct your attention to verses 1 through 5. Then we're going to skip down to 33 through 37. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, 1 through 5. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And if you need a worksheet, slip your hand up. One of those brethren in the back will provide you with one. Take a few notes and follow along. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream. That sounds familiar. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I don't have time to read all the verses, but we're going to refer to them, several different ones, as we go through our lesson. So let's pick up the conclusion of this chapter, 33 through 37. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. Somebody say, that's a miracle. That is a miracle right there. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And as the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this chapter that's been included in the book of Daniel. May it speak to our hearts, and may we apply it to our lives as we grow close to you tonight. In Christ's name, all God's children shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Enjoyed the testimonies we heard just a few moments ago. What I want you to notice tonight is we have here in the fourth chapter of Daniel a personal testimony from King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice that on your worksheet. This is a personal testimony from who? Right, not Daniel. This is the book of Daniel. But this is a testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. And the bottom line in his testimony is one statement that he repeats at least three times. Notice that. Three times. And the statement is, and I quote, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That's the message here in this chapter. Things don't happen by chance. How many can say amen? It's not karma. They're not fate. But God rules in the affairs of men. So one of the most profound things we can ever consider, I think, is to what lengths God will go to get his message across. Think about that for just a moment, please. If we need proof of that, all we need to do is consider Calvary. Right? Consider the cross. We can no doubt all agree that there was nothing more that God could have done to convince the world of his love than to give us his son to die in our place. Not only was he willing to give his life for ours, but aren't you thankful God has provided his word? He's also not only provided his word, he's provided the Holy Spirit. He's provided the church. I love the church. He's provided faithful messengers to continually reach out to the lost with the message. So, if we ask how far will God go to get his message across to us, the simple answer is, notice on your worksheet, he'll do whatever it takes. Amen? But now what if we don't want to hear? What if we don't want to hear what God has to say? The answer is still the same, but it's just raised to the higher power. Meaning that if we choose not to listen to God, he simply turns up the volume, right? And keeps cranking it up until he has our undivided attention. Most of us have to admit we didn't respond the first time God dealt with us. Right? I really would love to meet you if you did. But we mostly did not respond the first time God ever dealt with us. And with some of us, it may have even taken a very desperate situation to focus our attention on what God was saying to us. If so, then we can identify with what we are going to find here in chapter 4 of Daniel, where we encounter this king who clearly, momentarily went crazy. And even though it's a strange story of events that happened over 2,500 years ago, the moral of this story is both up to date and very relevant. And even though the world has changed a lot since Daniel was forced to live in captivity in Babylon, the human heart, how many know the heart hasn't changed at all? Okay? And so the world is still filled with people and men and women who think they don't need God. But how many know God still knows how to humble the proud? Boy, he does, doesn't he? Whoo! And unfortunately, one of the lessons this story teaches us is that there are some who only seem to learn the hard way. The hard way. So notice that on your worksheet. Newsflash, God always has ways of humbling the arrogant. All right, so just a couple quick facts here. We want to set the scene for the chapter, okay? If you haven't joined with us up until this time, Daniel and his Hebrew friends have been taken captive by the Babylonians. They're carried away from the homeland of Israel. They're forced to assimilate into the Babylonian culture. And so far, even though their faith has been challenged, they have thrived, and they're now serving in strategic positions in the kingdom in Babylon. And on more than one occasion, King Nebuchadnezzar has been forced to acknowledge the supremacy of Israel's God. In chapter 2, the focus is on Daniel as he interprets a dream that no one else could decipher, and that leads the king to worship God. In chapter 3, the camera shifts to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they refuse to worship a statue of the king, and they are saved from the fiery furnace. Once again, King Nebuchadnezzar praises the God of Israel, right? So now in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar himself is the center of attention, and a couple of things about this chapter I want us to note. First of all, notice on your worksheet, unlike other chapters in Daniel, this one was written by the king himself, okay? In fact, the first few verses and the last few are written in the first person singular, okay? So it's almost like reading the king's personal diary. How many follow me? Okay, so second, what is described in Daniel 4 is the most embarrassing event of Nebuchadnezzar the king's life. So not only are we reading the king's diary, we are reading the most humbling event he ever experienced. It would be like having the most embarrassing experience of your life posted online, right? For anyone and everyone to read. Has anybody in here ever had an embarrassing moment? Recently, it's been a little while back, I had brought my toolbox to work and was doing something. I had forgotten, left my tailgate down and my toolbox out on my truck gate. And so I pulled out on this side of the church. And if you pull out on that side of the church, you know when you get a clear spot, you got to hit it. Know what I mean? And so I pulled out and gunned it and just slung those tools all across the highway. And tools are not cheap. So you better believe it, I stopped. But I felt pretty stupid. Running between the cars and waiting on traffic, picking up my tools. Yeah. So now that I told an embarrassing moment, never mind. Okay. Well, this story begins at a time when King Nebuchadnezzar is at the height of his reign. Somebody say it's his glory days. He's content, he's prosperous as being king over the greatest empire the world had ever known. I mean, he simply spoke and it was done. He commanded the mighty armies, Babylon. Just the city itself was breathtaking. The famous Hanging Gardens were one of the ancient wonders of the world. The city itself was protected by 15 miles of double walls, 85 feet tall and 27 feet thick. The walls so wide that chariots could race around the circumference of the city. Visitors entered the city through the massive Ishtar Gate. You've probably seen pictures of it if you've looked at any biblical archaeology books. Traveled down the main boulevard toward the king's palace. Truly, this king had every reason to feel secure, safe, and satisfied. Who in all the earth would even dare challenge him? But one night, Scripture says, he had a strange and troubling dream. This wasn't the first time God spoke to him in a dream, was it? In Daniel chapter 2, He dreamed of a huge statue made of four different kinds of metals. Anybody here remember that? Oh, good. I must have said something that made you remember. So the interpretation of that dream revealed God's plan of the ages in relation to all the worldly or earthly powers that was to come. Now, this dream, though, is quite different, and it's extremely personal rather than national, I guess you could say. It's personal. So chapter 1 opens with, number 1, notice on your worksheet, a dream described. We find this, or his purpose for telling the story in verses 2 and 3, which is he wants to relate what the Most High God has done for him. That's why it's a testimony. And notice in verse 1, it's intended to be a message for all people in every land. How many knows that even includes us? In verse 4, we find the king is just having a normal day in paradise, so to speak. He's relaxing and chilling in his palace. All the world is right. But once again, peaceful sleep is interrupted by a dream that troubled the frightened king. And once again, what's he do? He calls all the smart people in. Right? To interpret the dream. Don't you know they were thrilled? Done been there, done that. Last time the king had a dream, they almost died. Would have been killed if it had not been for Daniel. Which causes me to wonder, why didn't the king just call Daniel to begin with? Right? Once again, none of the experts were able to help. Verse 8 tells us that finally he summons Daniel. And notice he talks about his God and how Daniel has been renamed to honor Nebuchadnezzar's God. And at the same time acknowledges that Daniel has the spirit of the holy God. Now, if that's not talking out of both sides of your mouth, I don't know what is. There's this strange mix of acknowledging the real God, but yet still honoring his false God at the same time. Boy, it reminds me a lot of folks today in our culture, right? They're straddling the fence, can't decide which God to follow. So, that's a different subject. So beginning in verse 10, he relates the dream to Daniel, and notice it has a couple different parts, distinct parts. First of all, the king saw a vast tree with leaves and branches stretching as far as the eye could see. Birds nested in the branches and animals found shade under its leaves. Secondly, the tree, though, was what? Cut down. Everybody say cut down. And stripped. And the stump was bound with iron and bronze. Then somehow the stump became a person who lived among the beasts and the animals of the field for how long? 7 years. Evidently, this person lost his mind completely. So you say, what's all this mean? Well, thankfully, God had honored Daniel's commitment to him. We already read in previous chapters that God had given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. And for the second time, that ability becomes necessary as Daniel explains the meaning of this dream once again to the king. So let's look at point number 2 on your worksheet, a dream explained. Now understand, when verse 19 tells us that Daniel was troubled, notice that. And he didn't speak to the king for a while after he heard the dream. I think it says he hadn't spoke maybe for about an hour or so. He was quiet. It wasn't because he didn't understand the dream. I believe it was because he did understand the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that he knew and that it was a troubling message. And he understood Daniel didn't want to be the bearer of bad news, basically. In fact, what Daniel says is, King, I wish this message was for your enemies, but it's not. It's about you. Somebody say, ouch. And basically what it says is that, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to experience the judgment of God. Notice this on your worksheet. And you're going to go from being this beautiful, productive tree to being nothing more than a beast of burden, eating grass out in the pasture. And very much like Nathan's message to King David, if you remember that story, when he comes to him and says, "Thou art the man," Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art the tree that's going to be chopped down." And so the key phrase in verse 25 is, quote, "Till thou know that the Most High reigns." For 7 years, the king will live as a wild beast, having lost his mind. He will live with the beasts until he acknowledged that God alone is sovereign. All right, so that's the dream explained. Third, the dream fulfilled. The dream fulfilled. So, in very simple matter-of-fact terms, verse 28 tells us it happened exactly as Daniel predicted it would. But notice this, for 12 months after this dream and after the interpretation was given to Nebuchadnezzar, for 12 months the king had time to change his ways. Did you notice that? Isn't that just like God? God gave Nineveh 40 days, the folks of Noah's day 120 years. He gave Nebuchadnezzar here 12 months to mend his ways and cry out for mercy. Boy, I'm thankful God always gives some space for repentance. Aren't you? Oh, praise God. But evidently, folks, nothing Daniel said sank into the soul of the king. Maybe he didn't believe him, or perhaps he thought he had plenty of time to repent. Perhaps he made excuses for his behavior. But one day there came a moment that changed his entire life. Note the pronouns in verse 30, the I and the my, and the boastful words. He says, "I have built by the might of my power the honor or glory of my majesty." Now let me stop right here and offer you a simple encouragement. Folks, don't ever say things like that. I said, don't ever talk like that. Why? Because that's crazy talk. The moment you start taking credit for anything, you're just daring God to come and smack you around and cut you down. Right? Nebuchadnezzar would soon learn the error of his ways. And while the words were still on his lips, the Bible says he heard a voice from heaven. Now, it probably needs to be said that if and when you or I decide to start talking arrogantly like he did about who we are and what we've done, and we suddenly hear a voice from heaven, folks, we better brace ourselves. It's not going to be good. Nothing good is about to happen. I'm telling you, God doesn't like it when any of his creatures take credit for what he has done, right? He won't share his glory with anyone, and he won't sit idly by while we attempt to shove him out of the picture, okay? So the voice comes and announces the judgment, and then in a matter of minutes, Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind, and God puts him out to pasture, literally. Then we have verse 33, and it is all that is said about his 7 years of insanity. One moment he is surveying his royal kingdom. The next moment he's ripping off his clothing, galloping on all fours down the main street of Babylon, totally disrobed, raving mad, and grazing out in a pasture with cows. Those who have studied this text say that the king had a complete nervous breakdown. You think so? I thought maybe he was just a liberal professor at one of America's universities, upset because their presidential candidate lost the election. I shouldn't have said that. Get back here to the Bible. But I think it's an understatement to say he had a nervous breakdown. Hello? He went crazy. He lost his mind. He lost all connection with reality. Notice in verse 16 it says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given him. Now, the word heart has reference to the thinking and cognitive reasoning processes of man, which control everything. So what the scripture is saying, his mind literally became that of an animal. Hello. This is a psychological affliction known as lycanthropy. It's a strange condition, for example, where a person thinks that actually is what they say the werewolf type concept comes from. This an individual actually begins to think they're a wolf. And I thought it interesting, I was reading author Raymond Harrison, who recites a personal experience with a more modern case similar to this Nebuchadnezzar situation. It was actually observed and recorded in a British mental institution in 1946. It was actually a clinical case of bianthropy, in which he actually observed and recorded. Now, boanthropy means that a person thinks they are a bull or a cow instead of a wolf. And they actually have on the records, this patient was in his early 20s. He had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well developed on admission, and diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. They said he was an average height and weight, actually excellent bodily health. His mental symptoms included very pronounced antisocial tendencies, and because of this, he spent the entire day, they said, from dawn to dusk, outdoors on the grounds of the mental institution. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the lawns of the mental hospital. His diet consisted exclusively of grass that he ate from the hospital lawn. True story, he never ate institutional food. He never met with any of the other inmates. His only drink was water. And the only physical abnormality consisted of a lengthening of his hair and a thickening condition of his nails. Does that sound not biblical to the exact condition? It's clear, they said, that without institutional care, this patient would have manifested precisely the identical physical conditions that's mentioned here in Daniel chapter 4. So this is not an unknown psychological phenomenon. In this case, it was induced by God, and it's hard to imagine a more severe punishment from God. There would be no way to keep the king's malady totally hidden from the public for 7 years. Sooner or later, probably sooner, word's going to leak out. And even though he was still the king, he could not reign, he could not speak, could not appear in public. Indeed, he could not think or communicate as a human being because he had the brain of an animal, the Bible says. He acted like the beasts of the field. Listen, can I say that pride is a form of spiritual insanity? It is claiming credit for ourselves that belongs to God alone. And when the king was put out to pasture, it was a fate worse than death. Why would God do such a thing? Notice on your worksheet, the answer is not hard to find. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar is a kind of spiritual parable for all of us, which says that, notice on your worksheet, when a man tries to become like God, he becomes instead like the animals. Amen. But that's not the end of the story, thankfully. 7 years later, the king's life took another dramatic turn. Verse 34. And just as suddenly as he lost his mind, in an instant he regained it. And here's how it all happened. It's kind of insightful. Notice, he looked up. That is, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He woke up, sanity restored. Notice on your worksheet. And he spoke up, praise the Most High. And we know he was truly changed because of what he said when he came to his senses. We read it in verses 34 and 35. So this once pagan king now openly declares and praises God, the God of Israel. He has truly, finally got the message. God can do anything he wants to, and no one can stand against him. Earthly kings rule by God's permission, and they stay on the earth only so long as it pleases God to give them power and authority. Nebuchadnezzar had learned that truth a very hard way. Now he proclaims it for all the world to hear. Everything the Most High God does is right. Verses 36 and 37 give us the end of the story and the moral of the story that we all take to heart, which in a sentence, what he said is, everything God does is right. Amen. Folks, we got to really come to grips with this, or you'll have a lot of issues through life. Hello. Everything God does is right. True biblical faith begins right there. There is one of the Bible, that is one of the Bible's clearest statements about the wisdom of God's eternal plan. And many of us struggle to reconcile those words with the heartache that we may be experiencing or that we may see around us. But those words are true nonetheless. Everything God does is right. Hello. And I would guess that at any time before the events recorded here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar would have said that the greatest moment of his life was some great military achievement or some massive construction project there in Babylon. But I believe afterwards he would have looked back and say the greatest moment was when he came to his senses and began to give God glory. In his mind, the 7 years wouldn't matter because they would seem a small price to pay in order to see God truly and to see God clearly. Here is one test for whether or not we have grown through the disciplines of our life. Can we look back without regret and thank God for what we have learned, even though the cost to us was very great? I don't think Nebuchadnezzar felt embarrassed about his 7 years of insanity. In the end, if he had, he wouldn't have written the story down for the whole world to know. Right? He memorialized it for us, you know. So newsflash, you know what you have, that you've had a spiritual breakthrough. Notice on your worksheet, when you can tell your own story without feeling a need either to embellish or to cover up the negative aspects. And I began by saying God sure has his ways of humbling the arrogant, doesn't he? And if we get nothing else out of this story, we must certainly learn this truth. And so I want us to look at four principles that will help us understand how God deals with us when we attempt to live like Nebuchadnezzar, which is live without him. So first of all, God's righteousness causes him to intervene when we believe we don't need him anymore. So whenever we think we can live without God, he reaches down from heaven and begins to shake the things in which we place our confidence in. Because God is entirely righteous, he will not stand idle forever while his children live in sin. Hello? Sooner or later, he's going to intervene. And how does that intervention come? Using the image of the king's dream, we can say that God always starts by shaking our tree, so to speak. Whenever we think we can live without God, He just reaches down from heaven and begins to shake the things in which we've placed our confidence. And could that be the explanation maybe for some problems that people suffer? Is that one reason we have difficulties, family issues? Could our financial hardships and our career frustrations be a sign that God is trying to speak to us? Hello? Maybe some of the legal problems and troubles with friends and breakups of cherished relationships, dreams that turn to dust. What about personal failure? What about the damage done to our reputation? Are not all these things allowed by God as His way sometimes of shaking our tree in order to get our undivided attention? Someone said, if God whispers to us in our pleasure, then He shouts to us in our pain. And whenever we begin to think we've got it made, God reaches down and starts to shake our tree. And it's His way of saying, hey, it's time for you to pay attention to me. All right, secondly, God's judgment is painful because He is cutting away the sin that pulls us away from Him. Let's suppose maybe you feel a pain in your body, a strange pain, and you decide to go to the doctor. He runs a series of tests and he says, I'm sorry, but you got cancer. But, he says, we can do surgery and remove that cancer because it's in an isolated area. So you say, but I don't want surgery. It'll hurt too much. The doc replies, if you don't get surgery, you're going to die. Right? See, God's disciplinary judgment is rarely easy, and it's never painless. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, it was utterly devastating, totally humiliating. Sometimes God has to cut the tree down in order to save it. But that cutting process may go on for some months, and it may be done in the most public fashion. Whew. It's tough. Third, God's discipline lasts until we learn the lessons He wants to teach us. How many can say I've found that true? Now, some of you may feel as if God is shaking your tree right now, and you don't know how long it's going to last. Some's asked me, Pastor, how long is this going to go on? The only possible answer I have is, I don't know. Why? Because the trials of life are ordained by the Lord for our benefit. And He's the only one who knows when they're going to begin and when they're going to end. But I am sure, here's one thing I can be sure of. God will never shake your tree one moment longer than necessary. And He will never stop one second before His divine purpose in your life has been accomplished. So if you find yourself in a hard place, and if you long for days of contentment and peace, be patient. Wait on the Lord. Don't run ahead of God, and don't waste time telling Him how to do His job. Amen. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He'll lift you up. Amen. All right, where are we at? Number four. So finally, God's purpose, number four, in humbling us is not to destroy us, but to draw us back or to draw us closer to Him. This is the ultimate piece of good news from Daniel chapter 4. If we stand back and look at the entire narrative, we see King Nebuchadnezzar in three scenes: prosperity, judgment, and restoration. Praise God. Praise God. When he's done, we're restored. How many's found that out? It is tempting to focus only on the judgment, isn't it? Especially given the bizarre nature of Nebuchadnezzar's 7-year affliction. But to look at that only misses the larger point. By the end of the chapter, the king has regained his sanity, regained his throne, and even increased his earthly glory. Along the way, he's learned the hard lesson that God is sovereign over the affairs of man, and that those who walk in pride, he says, God's able to humble. So the king ends up better off in every way, as far as materially and spiritually. And so in this we take comfort, because though God should for a season, everybody say season, though God for a season afflict us with many trials, and though many of those trials may be by our own foolish doing, his purpose is not to destroy us, but it is to purge us. It is to purify us from our sin, that we might be brought closer to him. I want to be purified now through the trials of fire than have to be turned into hell. Hello. And in that sense, Nebuchadnezzar's insanity, what's it become? It's what Scripture would label a severe mercy. Hello. We don't like to put those two terms together a lot, but it's actually a severe mercy of God, preparing the way for better things to come. And if our quote-unquote tree is not only shaken but cut down altogether, the sound of timber that we hear in the distance is not the voice of judgment, but rather the glorious hand of God cutting us down to size, that the tree may grow again to the glory of God. Why? Because we got to remember, he's God, we're not. All spiritual growth must begin at that point, and until we grasp that truth, we cannot make any progress in our relationship with God. Since we aren't God, we have to stop playing God. And perhaps you need to say, Lord, I'm tired of running my life. I'm ready to let you run my life. Amen. If you are to that place tonight, your life can change right here. Right now. Amen? You say, well, I mean, it's what's going on with our world? It's just crazy. Listen, why is our world doing what they're doing? It's because they've rejected God like Nebuchadnezzar did. Hello? The only solution is to worship God by honoring his son, because his son is our only hope. People talk about hope and change these days. Listen, there's only one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one real change, and that's regeneration. Otherwise, nothing changes, and there's no hope. Amen. Hallelujah. And so as you survey Daniel 4, wow, what a chapter we can find in the midst of this bizarre event of a king going crazy, we can find hope and abundant grace. Folks, it's a miracle that this happened in a moment's time. He's walking in his palace and he's looking over his kingdom. Wow, what a great builder I am. Boom, Moments later, he's in the field eating grass like a cow. But then 7 years goes by, and boom, he's back in the castle, so to speak. That's just as much a miracle. Hello. For him to be reinstated in the kingdom. And it says his lords and those under him actually came to him and began to honor him. Wow, that would be kind of tough. Hey, yesterday you were still out in the field. It's a miracle. Well, that's what God specializes in. So there's hope for all people because God loves us too much to let us go on in our sinful rebellion forever. Aren't you thankful for that, church? I am. Sooner or later, he intervenes, and sometimes in ways both public and painful, to bring us back. And how many know there's hope? There's still hope for those that are far from God. Nebuchadnezzar was a pure pagan, right? He neither knew God nor worshiped him, yet when God got through with him, he sounded like a theologian. Wow. That's what God can do. Only God can do that. And the good news is even the most hardened sinners can come to faith in Christ, and God knows how to get his message across to anybody. Boy, that ought to give some folks some hope tonight. You're thinking of lost loved ones that are so far from the ark of safety. You're seeing them being so far down. You're like, Lord, have mercy. Could they ever come back to church? I want you to be assured God knows how to ring their phone number. And he's got the unlisted numbers of all their friends too. And that brings us back to where we began. How far will God go to get his message across? Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll stop at nothing. And no one can successfully oppose him. Amen. So we can be encouraged. And we can also be warned. Right? Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar, because God knows how to put you out to pasture. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are again confronted tonight by the relevance of your word. God, we're confronted by its power and its clarity. Lord, though we read from an ancient document, it knows more about current events than the folks that are living right now, because it's just as applicable. Thank you, Lord, for the warning that's given here. But also, God, thank you for the hope that's given here. Oh, I worship you, Lord. Our hope is in you. And the fact that you reign over all the affairs of men. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you set up kingdoms. And you can bring them all down. It's for your own purposes. You show judgment and you can show mercy. But you reign. And here tonight, I pray that each of us acknowledge that. As we stand together, help us acknowledge that. Help us to rejoice in that. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens in our world, oh, God, we found a refuge in you. Church, rejoice if you found a refuge in the Lord. I said, if you found a refuge in the Lord, would you rejoice? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you are our hiding place. You are our safe haven. You are our harbor of security through Christ. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Church, would you worship him? Would you take a moment right where you're at and give him praise? Because, Lord, we bless you. We bless you because when our world is plummeting toward judgment, we can rest assured we're in the ark of safety. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promises of Christ. Thank you for the power of your Spirit in your name, in Jesus' name. Oh, just take a moment. I feel the presence of the Lord. I feel the presence of the Lord. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, wrote down his testimony, and he said, I glorify the God of all heaven and earth. Can we just do that right here? Oh, hallelujah. If you've seen his faithfulness, God's grace.